Welcome, C3, again to our online stream. Happy Sunday to you or whenever you happen to be watching this. My name is Jason Strickling. I'm one of the pastors at C3. It's my privilege to welcome you in as we're maintaining community through these weird, weird times. And I appreciate you joining in. We are filming today, as we have the last couple weeks. Pastor Mark was in here last week too. Ted Brown Music, a local institution here, a music store, who is still doing business over the phone and online, but limiting their personal space. So we're very happy that they have allowed us to come in and to make use of their space today. Obviously, some beautiful instruments behind me. I've been encouraged not to move too much, because if you break it, you buy it. And so I'm going to try and stay in my lane here. We're into a series now called Jesus Didn't Say That. And I'm going to be talking about a phrase that I hear a lot in my particular profession, that maybe you've heard too, maybe you've actually even said it to somebody before. We're going to take a look at that and to see maybe how we can change our view about this popular phrase and see what else God's Word might have to share with us. I don't know how you're handling this time. I can imagine, I haven't talked to all of you, I've talked to many of you, that you're overwhelmed or you've felt overwhelmed. It's a common experience, and we can all just admit that right up front. But I'm always inspired by the way certain people handle times of being overwhelmed and adversity. And I think I saw a clip this week of a music teacher who was trying to encourage her students by taking up a new instrument. She even wrote a new song. Take a look at this.
Hey, so as some of you guys might know, I'm a music teacher, and I found that one of the best ways that I can process the whole transition to online learning and teaching is to write a song. So I wrote a song. I'd like to share that with you guys now. Here we go.
Now that lady better win a Grammy. For sure. But can you just get behind the emotion of that? Sometimes there just aren't words. We want things to be sweet sounding, and we want to be hopeful, and we want to feel good. But sometimes all we have is, If you've ever felt like that, let me assure you, you are not alone. But here's what I want to talk about today, because I think when somebody is that, even if it's humorous, that vulnerable about how they're feeling in their life, something interesting happens. I've talked with a lot of people who will tell themselves, in the midst of what on paper looks like to an incredibly overwhelming experience, they will say to me, well, God doesn't give you more than you can handle. Or somebody will say that to somebody who's going through a real tough time, and I just happen to be in the room and I hear it. Or I'll hear about somebody who has had somebody tell them that. And it's a very popular phrase. Like I say, if you have found yourself telling somebody that, or you've heard somebody tell you that, you can relate to the situations that people find themselves in when that phrase seems to crop up. It's not that people intend to be harmful or hurtful. Actually, the intent a lot of times is this effort to sort of summon some extra courage or personal resolve, or to be an encouragement to somebody, to say, hang in there. You know, there is that helpfulness, even some inspiration involved, but mostly it feels unfortunate. And if that's news to you, I'm sorry, but I got to thinking about how some people have dedicated their lives to creating things that really just turned out to be unfortunate. I found some book titles. These are real books, by the way. And if you authored them or own one of them, we probably should talk later. But I found one just unfortunate, and this is a real book, called Knitting with Dog Hair. Somebody had the idea about taking their leftover dog hair. It says, better a sweater from a dog you know and love than from a sheep you'll never meet. Can you imagine this? Taking the leftover dog hair and going, well, seems a waste to just throw it away. And they knit it, and enough that they came up with enough content to create a whole book about knitting with dog hair. Here's another unfortunate title. This is from a guy named Roger Welch. Everything I know about women, I learned from my tractor. He's got a follow-up book, by the way, too. I'm sure it made the bestseller list. Here's one for all you homeschool parents and kids how to raise your IQ by eating gifted children. What's on the menu tonight, honey? And here's the last one. Pastor Mark won't tell you this, but I got this from his private library. It's called, Does God Ever Speak Through Cats? I know what his answer might be. Unfortunate titles, right? It's just like, what? How in the world is this going to help anybody? You cannot believe that this is a real thing. When we hear people say, well, God doesn't give you any more than you can handle, or God won't give me any more than I can handle, I think that's a real setup on several fronts. First of all, it really doesn't have the intended effect most times that we think it's going to have if we're trying to encourage somebody with that line. And the other side of it is, if you're on the receiving end of that, or if you're trying to tell yourself that to get through a really tough circumstance, I think there's a huge setup for disillusionment. There's going to be a letdown in there. Or maybe denial, that what you're experiencing really is overwhelming to the point where you can't handle it. And sometimes when that happens, what I really fear and what I have observed and what I've watched is that there's an implosion. People begin coping in unhealthy ways to try and compensate for what is so obvious on the front of it. And that is that you are in over your head. When suffering pushes against this sentiment, there is tension. And if you have felt that tension and you're not really sure how to resolve it, I have good news for you, because Jesus did say some things that helped to break that. And here's what I want to help us to see kind of as a summary statement as we move forward. God's big idea. I try and put one of these out every time we do this. Here's what the Bible teaches us and what we're going to look at through the words of Jesus. God regularly gives us more than we can handle, but he never gives us more than he can handle. Did you hear that? God regularly gives us more than we can handle, but never more than he can handle. Well, okay, that's nice, Pastor Jason. Thanks. Just another platitude. Where does that leave me? Where does that leave us? What do we do with that if it's true? Well, this is the good news. So here's how we're going to look at this. I want to take a look because there is a passage of scripture that sort of is attributed to where this phrase comes from, but it's used in a completely different setting. We're going to look at that first. And then we're going to see what Jesus actually did say to help make a difference in our lives when we are feeling overwhelmed. First place I want us to look is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul, we've heard a lot about Apostle Paul, and if this is your first time tuning in, he is responsible for writing most of the New Testament through these letters as a missionary, writing to different churches that he helped start. And Corinth was one of them that he visited on several occasions. Corinth was a mess. They had some people who just thought that the rules didn't apply to them at all. And so he's writing to them to help get them back on track so that they're not using their personal freedom to lead others astray, that they just sort of, you know, were doing their own thing and everybody else figured their own things out, that they began to care more about what was happening to other people than just about their own spiritual walk. And he addresses this issue in the passage that we're going to read. He sets up chapter 10, if you want to back up a little bit before I'll summarize, he's using Israel's past. These people would have known the history of Israel and how they were with the Lord, and then they wandered from the Lord and they had to come back, and they always kind of felt like, oh, well, we can handle this, we can handle this, we can handle this, when clearly they couldn't handle it, and God had to redirect them over and over again. And Paul says, look, that what's true for them is true for you. Here's where we want to pick up. Chapter 10, verse 12. This is what Paul says. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No temptation, there's that word that we're going to come back to. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humans. Everybody has been tempted. If you don't think you've been tempted, you are kidding yourself. But he goes on, he says, and God is faithful. Now listen, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's what he's talking about. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But he goes on, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Paul's talking to a group of people who were proud, and their temptation was not to just go off and be rebellious. And they just felt like they could do whatever they wanted and God would be okay with it because after all, they had accepted Jesus. Well, you and I probably know people who are like that too. That's an incredibly proud, arrogant, the word I use is hubris sometimes, this overwhelming sense that I can just handle anything. It can't affect me. Those people had problems, but not me, right? They have an addiction. I don't have an addiction. They have troubles. I'm stronger than that. I'm better than that. I mean, do you see where that mentality can really lead us astray? And where Jesus really flies into the counter of all of that. What did Jesus actually say? If this phrase was intended to talk to a group of people who were tempted to be proud, and Paul is telling them, look, God's not going to tempt you more than you're able to. He will help you in this way out. I think of it, one commentator described it as a mountain pass. It's not an easy way out necessarily. It's the only way out. It might be a really hard way out, but it's the safest way out. God will get you out of those tempting situations. He's not talking about the accumulation of adversity. He's not talking about the cumulative effect of all these trials and tribulations and hard times that people face in their finances, in their health, in their relationships, in their lives, at work, all of these things that really just seem to build up in our life. He's not talking about, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. Of course, God gives us more than we can handle, and we know that inside. What Paul is saying is, if you're too proud to think that the rules don't apply to you, that you can just handle all this on your own, then you've missed an opportunity for God to lead you out of that temptation and to provide that way of escape. So enter the person of Jesus Christ, who had some very definitive things to say about people who were not just feeling overwhelmed, who were actually overwhelmed. But he says some things that really, if we look at him, if he's not who he says he is, they're a joke. They're very countercultural at the very least. But let's look at what some of these things are, even if they're counterintuitive. The first thing that Jesus told people who were overwhelmed is don't worry. Jesus, really? That reminds me of the old Bobby McFerrin song, right? You know, I was singing it on my way here today. It's like, how in the world can that be the best you got, Jesus? Well, you have to think about who Jesus was telling this to. We're going to read a passage here in a minute that explains this. Jesus was talking to a group of people who knew what hard times were. They were living in political unrest, civil unrest, religious unrest. They were living, trying to make ends meet. They had experienced hard times. I thought about it this way. Jesus didn't have peers. He had lived through a genocide. All the people his age, according to the Bible, 2 years and under at the time of his birth, were wiped out, all the males. His male friends were younger than him and older than him. They had seen hard times. Jesus had lived through hard times. But look at what he says when he tells people in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 25. Jesus is telling a crowd of people this: therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. each day has enough trouble of its own. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
There we go. Thank you. Would you agree that each day has enough trouble of its own? But Jesus says, look, 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 I get it. Okay, I've lived it right along with you. What I'm telling you is let's slow things down. And instead of trying to solve all the frantic problems, now these were not people who were trying to decide what they were going to wear. It wasn't like, oh, let me pick a guitar. They didn't have the basics sometimes. They were in survival mode. When they're saying, what do we wear? It's, if I don't have the clothes on me, I don't know what I'm going to wear. If I don't have food tomorrow, I'm not going to eat. This was what, they're not picking restaurants. They were in a different frame of mind. And at this point, Jesus steps in and says, don't worry. And he uses a crazy example of flowers and birds. We take our family hiking a lot, and we, especially this time of year, because the wildflowers are just robust through the gorge and all these places around our beautiful state and area. And it's very interesting to literally stop and watch the birds and look at the flowers. And I do not do it any time without thinking about these words, because I get overwhelmed with the stresses of life and the things that are going on. And oh my, maybe. And I look at those flowers and I go, maybe Jesus is on to something. Maybe God does give us more than we can handle, but never more than he can handle. As I look at the birds and I look at the flowers, could it really be that simple? I don't know. I gain a lot from that when I take Jesus at his word. Here's another thing he told people, though. He told people who were feeling overwhelmed to take heart. If you look in John chapter 16, verses 33, he says, in this world you will have trouble. It's a guarantee, not if, but you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Now think about that for a second. If you know anything about the Gospel of John, you realize that Jesus hadn't overcome anything yet. He's just telling his disciples, hey, look, this is who I am. This is where I'm headed. But none of it had happened yet. Now that night, everything changed as he was handed over and betrayed, as he was tried, as he was beaten, as he was executed, as he was laid in a grave. Even then, didn't look like much overcoming there. The overcoming happened on the third day when Jesus was raised to life again. That's when these words, you're going to have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus could see the finish. He could see where things were headed. When we get overwhelmed in life, we can't see that far ahead a lot of times. We look right in front of us. We get caught up in the moment and we can't get out of it. And Jesus sees from beginning to end and says, take heart. I have overcome the world. His resurrection is the hinge point that makes that statement credible. He staked all of heaven's reputation on that phrase. And when he rose from the dead, it sealed the deal that anything that would happen from there on was going to be true. Friends, can I tell you, those words are still true. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. The story is not even close to being done yet. There is a work going on and we can't see it all right now. Things are a mess right now. I get it. But God is working towards bringing all creation to what's called reconciliation. And if it's just about us believing in Jesus and getting zapped out of here, we've missed a larger purpose, because we're here to join in that work regardless of life's circumstance. It doesn't matter how heavy the rest of life is. We are still on mission, and we can use that brokenness, that weakness, that vulnerability for his glory as well. We do not have to keep it together, to hold it, to do God's job for him. He's inviting us to hand that over to him and to join him in something larger in whatever place life has us. But it all hinges upon what he did on the cross and the power of the resurrection. Do you believe that? Is that true for you? If it's not, what I'm telling you today is garbage, honestly. Just turn it off right now. But if there is something in that that resonates with you, that yes, Jesus, I take you at your word, then it has to move us beyond this place of self-sufficiency and the false encouragement we give people to just sort of tough it out, you know, and God will be waiting at the end. Well, no, God's with us in the moment. And if you're trying to tell yourself, oh, I can just take a little more, I can just take a little more, I can just take a little more, you are missing out on grace and the goodness of God to help you. Take heart. Christ has overcome the world. Well, the last thing he says is quite simply, humble yourself. Humble yourself. And I think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So right after he tells his disciples that he's overcome the world, he takes them off to a place to pray. And the way the gospel writers have read it sometime, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John's a little different, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us this account of Jesus being overwhelmed and telling these disciples, I got to go pray. And it's not that he prayed. That's interesting enough that the Son of God would go off and pray. Scripture attests to that time and time again. It's what he prayed. Listen to this. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Have you ever felt like that? Now, I guarantee you, folks, you weren't facing the prospect of carrying the sins of the entire world on your shoulders the next day, okay? Bad is bad, but Jesus had it 10 times worse, trust me. And this is what he said in his humanity. My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. And this is what he prays to his heavenly Father. If it's possible, may this cup, he knew what was coming, may this cup be taken from me. Here's the critical point. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he prays again, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Humbling yourself is admitting to reality and acknowledging the fact that, Lord, I don't like this. I don't want this. Read through the life of David. Read through the life of Job. Read through the life of Joseph. None of these people enjoyed the adversity that came their way, but they were honest enough to admit it to themselves and to other people. And it makes people uncomfortable when they ask you how it's going and you say something like, well, terrible, thanks for asking. Nobody likes to hear, it's unsettling, right? But if we can live with that in ourselves, God has opportunity to do something with that, because Jesus himself said, those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus not only spoke those words, but he demonstrated them in the Garden of Gethsemane by saying, look, I don't like this. I don't even want this, but it's not what I want. It's what you want. And he surrendered himself to his heavenly Father. God often gives us more than we can handle, but never more than he can handle. But Jesus had to get to a point, and he did it for himself, but he did it for us too, to show that victory and peace really come through surrender. Through surrender. And that's where I want to circle back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because there is a little bit there for us when we hear God won't give you more than we can handle. And it's this. You and I face temptation all the time to kid ourselves. And in this culture and a lot of places where the mantra is suck it up, buttercup, I got to tell you, Jesus comes along and says just the opposite. There is a temptation to be proud and to hang on, because that's what we value, right? We don't value weakness. And Jesus, in his greatest moment of need, did just the opposite. He surrendered his will to his heavenly Father, and he invites us to do the very same thing. I followed the story of a family in our church, the Giampietros, and asked the family to write up just a little bit. They actually put it online. You can look at some of these stories or submit one of your own about a victory story. Here's what Anne wrote for the family. She said, on Christmas Eve 2018, our world was turned upside down when our six-month-old daughter, Ari, was diagnosed with cancer. Can you imagine? They had to face surgery and chemo. They went through a roller coaster of medical issues and emotions. They didn't have any local family support. Some of you know what that is too, and if you have it, it's great. If you don't, it is very stressful, because they have another kid, Nico, right? Who's got to have some normalcy, some structure, mom and dad, all this stuff. How in the world that you just feel the weight of all of that crashing in. But then we ask this, what brought you to reach out to God and to others? And they write, sometime in June, probably 6 months after Ari's diagnosis, this is Anne writing, I felt like I hit rock bottom with overwhelming anxiety and grief. I felt like I had no other choice but to give up my notion of control and give it over to God. We also received amazing support from our C3 family through prayer and a group of sweet ladies that they call their C3 grandmas. There's about four different senior ladies who volunteered to help with childcare over the last year, and it has made such a huge difference to our family. We also ask them, what does it look like for you now? She says, well, I get waves of anxiety and grief, and that's normal, you'd expect that, especially around scan times when they have to go in for checkups. I feel like a huge weight has been lifted. I fully recognize that God is the only one in control of our situation and that I can cast all my fear and anxiety on Him. I have seen countless ways He's used this awful situation for His glory on top of the healing He provided for our daughter. And Ari's doing pretty good these days. I followed this up with a conversation with Ann. I said, Ann, I'm sorry to pry, just give me a little bit more. Did anybody ever tell you along the way, God won't give you more than you can handle? She says, oh, yes. I said, tell me a little bit about it. Here's what she said. At first, it just made me angry. I felt like it was an empty, meaningless thing people sometimes say to make themselves feel better. Oh, there's some truth. About a situation they feel sad about. I felt like it was a lie because it was so obvious that I couldn't handle the situation. We were falling apart, and it didn't seem fair that anyone would assume that someone could handle something like that. The comment also made me feel more angry at God. Ooh. Because if it was actually true, I don't think it was fair of Him to choose us to be the ones to go through something like that. But then, like she said, there was this change in her attitude as she began to release some of these things to God and find His peace to be more than enough. She was able, when she would hear that, she was able to tell people about the fact that they weren't strong, that they didn't have it all together. She says, there's nothing special about us. God did allow a circumstance that was way more than we could handle. But once I realized how little control I had, and I gave it over to Him, that burden to be strong and to handle it was lifted. I was able to have a new and different perspective on our situation in life. And then listen to what she says. It just blew me away. I literally feel joy when I get to share with people how it was only through God's power and His peace and His comfort that we got through those 15 months. We are so grateful for His healing of Ari, but we're also thankful for the opportunity for us to grow through it. Today's Flag Day. Some of you would know that. Some of you are sporting your patriotic pride outside. There's a lot of flags that are being waved these days, political, social. It's just all over the map. But you know what the flag was that Jesus waved? And ironically, history tells us that it came about sort of in the first century, not long after Jesus died and rose again. It's this flag. The flag of surrender. We all know this. It's a universal sign of surrender. Not just I give up, but I'm willing to offer peace. Let's talk about this. What do I have to do for there to be peace? Jesus chose to wave this flag when He could have flaunted all of heaven's glory at people. He chose to wave this flag and to humble Himself. I'm going to have this out front in my house today, and I don't know what people are going to say. Hopefully they don't take offense. But for me, it's not a surrender to life's adversity. It's not a surrender to the situations of life. It's a surrender to my Lord and to my Master, who says, look, don't worry. Take heart and humble yourself, and I will see you through. What could a message like that do in your own heart? What could a word like that do in your family, in your neighborhood, where you work, Zoom meeting or otherwise? What difference could something like that make? Well, you know what? Jesus made a move like that. He was just one guy, and it revolutionized the world. Everybody has a choice these days on how they're going to handle being overwhelmed. You can either live in denial, or you can face it and you can take Jesus at his word that he is who he says. He sealed the deal for all time. And when we join up with him, when we ask for forgiveness for that kind of pride that we all wrestle with and live with sometimes, we say, I'm done with that. And we say, Jesus, I hand the reins of my life over to you. I surrender my will to you. What would that do? Could it change things? Could it change things around us? There's a whole world seeking so hard right now for an answer that only comes through this. What will you do with Jesus? Can I pray and ask just that? Lord, you invite us to come to you when we're weary and heavy burdened. And boy, the people who heard those words the first time knew full well what that meant for them. They had had it up to here with life, wondering if you were even around. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm meek, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. God, we live in a world that needs rest. We struggle. We fight so hard against the realities of life when all we need to do sometimes is go, ah! And that song carries a lot of weight because you understand the hurt that is behind it, the frustration, the agony, the pain, the confusion. And you've come to restore us, to make the world a different place. And it starts in the human heart. God, we ask for nothing less than the power of your Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to transform our pain, and to use it for your glory. We do hold these treasures that Paul talked about in his letters in clay jars. We are fragile human beings, so prone to weakness. But God, you can use that kind of weakness for your glory and your strength. And we ask for that today. I pray a healing touch on those who are really struggling and going through it right now. The last thing I want is for this to be some sort of religious just slogan we slap on life's problems and say, off you go. God, it needs to be more. It needs to be rooted deep in how we come to you. Thank you for the power of surrender and the fact that this is not the end of our story, not by a long shot. We give you the glory and the praise for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.